Fantastic. We will continue reading God's Word this morning, and we're going to go and continue reading the book of John. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. Those that have their Bibles, John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. And this passage talks about, I am the good shepherd. And the Word of God says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the keeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolves coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have another sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not words of one who is oppressed by demons. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, brother, for reading God's word so faithfully. Children, as you will have in front of you, the two sheets. And parents, if you need to borrow that sheet off your children, you can. Or if you subtly want to grab these two, you may. What you'll notice in these sheets is two things. One, there's room to kind of draw things you hear, which is quite helpful for a sermon like this, because as you have heard, Jesus has been using a lot of pictures, a lot of metaphors. He's painting images for the people that are listening to try and put together and make sense of what's going on here. As we've heard this week, the Queen has died, and as Nathan prayed so well, the picture of her life really does stand in quite a contrast to the kind of leaders that we know and experience today. In fact, two things become quite clear. One, the character, the dignity, the class, and the integrity of someone like the Queen compared to the kind of leaders that we have today, marked by scandal, self-interest, and a continual revolving door. Well, Jesus, is what he's doing in this passage, is doing something similar, where he's using images to contrast two types of leaders. Jesus is establishing himself as the true shepherd of Israel, the good shepherd, and he's contrasting himself to the thieves and robbers and the hired hands, ergo the religious leaders. One are characterized by trying to take things that are not theirs, and the others by not laying down their lives, pursuing self-interest. Both are motivated by self-preservation at the expense of the sheep. So the discussion today isn't just a let's hear about the good shepherd. That is in the context of what you might even call a bit of a political pitch, a bit of a tension, a bit of a tussle between who has the right claim over the flock, over the sheep. If we were to cross live to a political commentator on the ground, they might describe the scene like this. Well, there's a crowd that has been gathering. Crowd is here listening in. A people who have been waiting for the Messiah for hundreds of years. There is a happy man who this morning, by all accounts, was blind, but now he can see. And there are some very unhappy religious people. The religious leaders unhappy with Jesus, but they're also divided. You see that at the end of the text. They're not sure if the bloke's demon-possessed or whether, and some say, well, he's not demon-possessed because how can he open the eyes of the blind? Once again, there is division. Well, who's the true leader in town? Who are you going to follow? What voice are you going to listen to? Jesus or the religious leaders? Well, Jesus is kind of put forward for us a pitch, as it were, a description of who he is, how he leads. And to do that, he will dismantle and show and reveal the religious leaders for who they are. To make our way through the passage, we'll see verse 1 to 6, Jesus showing the legitimacy to gather his sheep. Secondly, we see the provision for his sheep, 7 till 10. And then thirdly, we see his heart for the sheep, verses 11 to 18. Why don't we pray and turn to the Lord? Father, would you draw us to yourself through this passage? Your word is true, and we pray that we would embrace these truths this morning. Would you help us know you just as the Son knows you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First, let us look at the legitimacy of the shepherd Jesus to gather his sheep. Look in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So there's a bunch of sheep and two types of people claiming ownership. The first type are the shady types, characterized by being thieves and robbers, violent perpetrators who get access to the sheep through shady means. And they have ill intentions for the sheep. So they're not looking to spin wool and make organic sweaters. Their intentions are to fleece, to steal, and to slaughter. And so they climb into the fold via another way. The sheepfold that you can picture here in your mind, we imagine, is not primarily here in the countryside, but rather a courtyard. Think of a household, or perhaps a larger communal pen in town. Think 7-foot-high walls where the sheep were kept in overnight by a gatekeeper who would wait for the shepherd to come in the morning. And when the shepherd would come in the morning, the shepherd would come through the door as he calls his sheep. That's usually how you enter a place that you have permission to enter, isn't it? You enter by the door. Unless, of course, you're like me, who often locked yourself out of your house growing up, in which case you would go around the side gate, side fence, over the fence and jimmy the lock and get back in. And often I have to think to myself, I hope no one's watching me because it looks like I'm breaking in because I am to my own house. Well, that's what the thieves and robbers are. They're characterized because they're breaking in. They're coming in through an illegitimate avenue to lay an illegitimate claim over the sheep. The shepherd enters from the door. Shepherd comes and he knows the sheep and they hear his voice. Near Eastern shepherds have been known to stand outside enclosures and call out to their sheep. Often you'd have a mixture of sheep in a sheep pen overnight, and so the shepherd would come and call those who were his, and only those who were his would respond to the voice. Now, I don't know how why your understanding of shepherding might be a picture you come to mind, but growing up in Australia, we tend to think thousands of sheep being kind of herded by helicopters and jackaroos, jillaroos, kelpies, bikes, the whole shenanigans, all of it together. But actually, we're talking more smaller number of sheep, gathering of sheep, maybe 20 to 200 possibly. And these shepherds, as they approach the door, the shepherd knows them and calls them by name. I don't know what names you would call sheep these days, but fluffy, extra fluffy, Bruce, I don't know what would it be, but there's a personal calling out of the sheep and the sheep hearing the shepherd's voice and the sheep responding. This is the way the shepherd leads. Shepherd is recognized by the gatekeeper and enters, and when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Sheep are animals that have been made to follow. They're quite good at it. They don't have much going for them as an animal, but they can follow quite well. In fact, they'll follow and make tracks, and those tracks can end up becoming quite deep ditches and ravines. It's quite interesting how sheep are made to follow. And so they hear the voice and they follow it. They're good at following it, just like the blind man. Did you notice in the story that we read last week? The blind man has been following the voice of Jesus. He recognized it, and he has been following it, the true shepherd. Now, in contrast, sheep don't recognize the voice of a stranger. Verse 5, stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. True sheep recognize the true shepherd. Sheep are kind of trained in what you might say stranger danger. They know who not to listen to. I was at a conference recently, and a guy got up, and he made a quick announcement to everybody in the room. He said, we have a young girl who has ginger pigtails, and she's woken up, and she's quite upset. She's calling out for mummy and daddy, but because she's stranger danger taught, she won't give us her name. So if that's your daughter, would you mind coming, because she is calling for you? That girl said, you're not my parent. Well, the sheep say to the stranger, you're not my shepherd. The sheep recognize the right voice. Sheep know, and the way the shepherd leads is by example in front of them. Not driving them, not coercing them, calling out, leading them, and the sheep following. Now, this figure of speech was lost on those listening, as verse 6 tells us, doesn't it? Jesus told this story. It is a nice story, but verse 6 says, they did not understand what he was saying to them. Well, Jesus is challenging their claim over the sheep, isn't he? He's setting and showing that they are acting more like thieves and robbers as they treated this once blind man with hostility. That's how they treated him. In fact, as they're looking more like Israel's bad shepherds from Ezekiel 34:3-4, who describes their activity as this. You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and with harshness you have ruled them. They are thieves and they are robbers. They aren't just blind, they are brazen. They lay false claim over the sheep and want to use them for their own ends, self-interest, self-preservation. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. So you can see what Jesus is trying to do here. To those who claim to see, Jesus has says you're blind. But you're also blind to your true character. You are like thieves and robbers. You claim to be the leaders of these people, but you've come through the side gate, a side over the wall. You're illegitimate. Contrast, he's saying that he's the legitimate shepherd who's gathering a people for himself. They know his voice and they will follow him. That's verses 1 to 6. Now, as a shepherd, what will he provide for his sheep? What will he provide for his sheep? How will this shepherd be a better leader than the other shepherds and they've been experiencing? Well, Jesus now gives us the third and the fourth of his I am sayings, as John records in the gospel. There's I am the door and I am the good shepherd. So verse 7, Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And Jesus doesn't mind mixing a metaphor, does he? He's showing in his images that he is now the door. He's set up as the door in contrast to the thieves and the robbers. So imagine now we're moving from the setting of a courtyard out to the countryside. We're now on the countryside. And in the countryside, that's a larger sheep pen is there. And Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. Now, there is an exhaustive list of how to interpret I am the door or I am the gate of the sheep and different meanings and metaphors it has in different settings from Jewish understanding to Christian and cultural understandings. But what is clear is that Jesus is saying, I am the true access point. If you want to get into the sheepfold, you must go through the gate. That's how you get in. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. What this shepherd provides for his sheep is not only gathering his flock, but this shepherd will provide an abundant life for them. Nothing less than abundant life. Through him, they can enter the refuge of the fold. They can experience protection and provision, and they can have safe passage to lush green pastures. This imagery is what Jesus will say later on of, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door. Jesus is laying an exclusive claim to access to the flock. You got to go through him. You can't go over the side wall. There's only one gate and only one way of getting life and life in abundance. It's only by coming to Jesus as the bread of life, only by drinking from him as the living water, only by seeing him, the light of the world, only by passing through him as the door, only by coming unto him as the good shepherd that you will experience this kind of life. Now, other worldly leaders are going to promise you a kind of life and they're going to underdeliver. But they'll say, if you follow me, if you do what I say, it will lead to life. But in the end, they'll suck you in and they'll spit you out. But not this shepherd. This shepherd comes that he might give you life. Life is to know the Father, to be saved, to experience reconciliation, the forgiveness of sin. Living life with a kind of security that gives you confidence, a kind of vitality that has you nourished on pastures. If you come to Jesus, he'll lead you with protection and he'll give you the provision you need. So come in and come out, he will guide you. So we aren't to think of the Christian life as like a boring, safe existence. As if Jesus saves you and keeps you in the sheep pen, keeping you away from all the good, lush grass out there in the world. No, not at all. It's not just life as a bubble boy, but it's to engage with the world, to enjoy fullness of life, abundant life. We aren't to think, though, of abundant life in purely material terms, as if coming to Jesus means you're going to get healthy and wealthy and wise. In fact, abundant life doesn't spare you from suffering. Think about the blind man. This blind man, in one sense, you would say, yes, he's experienced abundant life. He who was blind has now seen. There's a miracle of abundance life. Jesus has been rather generous, and he has. But what else did this abundant life come with? Persecution, dragged into court, pressured, and eventually put out of the synagogue. He's out of the religious community. He's isolated socially. He's feeling the pinch now economically. And all he has left in the world is Jesus. By himself. He can truly see now, but he's by himself. Do you know how Jesus would describe that life? Abundant. You see that man there? He was once blind, but now he can see spiritually. That man has received abundance, life and life in abundance. Life of Jesus means the things that mattered that matter most cannot be stolen from you. The life that Jesus gives cannot be killed. All the things that you value more than anything else in this world cannot be destroyed. In Christ, friends, we have an abundance of him. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Fullness of joy now and for all eternity. Friends, put it in a real simple way. Life with Jesus is not worse. Life and life to the full. I wonder this morning, how are you going on your quest for life? How are you going on your quest for life? We all want more life. We all want more abundance. We all want our fill. Are we coming and listening to the Good Shepherd and his voice? Have we entered through the door, Jesus Christ? Are we continually being led by the Shepherd to the pastures he chooses? Are we listening to the voice of strangers, false leaders, overpromise, underdeliver? Jesus has something he wants to provide for us. Jesus is gathering himself a flock. Jesus is providing what this flock needs most, eternal life. And the question now is, as we look through verse 11 to 18, is how will Jesus provide this abundant life? Think back to election campaigns, and often a leader will put a pitch out of what they're promising you, and they'll give you some explanation of how it's going to come about. And usually it's takes many, many years to come to fruition. So on the off chance that they're no longer here in 6 years or 3 years, well, we just didn't get enough time to fulfill our promise. Well, Jesus here is putting himself out there, saying he's got a true claim on the sheep, saying that he'll provide their deepest need, abundant life. And now he's going to explain just exactly how he will get there. How will he provide this abundant life? How can we trust him? Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is not characterized by self-interest. Jesus is characterized by self-sacrifice. Jesus is setting up a contrast again to show how he is the real deal, the true leader and the one they should follow. He is the good shepherd, not just a shepherd, but the good shepherd, the kalos. It's defined as good that inspires others to embrace what is lovely. Good can also be translated beautiful. True. This is who he is. He is a true, noble, good shepherd. How good is he? You want to know how good he is? Well, the crazy thing is that he tells you something which is most unusual about a shepherd. There's so many things he could have said after he said, I am the good shepherd. I've got great grass. Oh, I can lead you to the best grass. Hey, I'm a good shepherd. You can have an easy ride with me. We'll lower the taxes. What does he say? What is the central characteristic about this good shepherd? Did you see it there? Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, this is quite unusual because this isn't usually how things are supposed to work with shepherd and sheep. Got some lamb last year from a church member. This church member loves his sheep. We also love lamb cutlets. So there's an interesting relationship between shepherds and sheep, isn't there? Looking after them, yes, using them for wool, that was the main use, but eventually there comes a day, shorn the sheep, it's no longer shorn, but served on a platter. That's the relationship between shepherd and sheep. If you're a vegetarian or a vegan in the room, I apologize. But the absurdity of this needs to actually... I don't think I'd considered this. We have such a romantic view of shepherd and sheep, don't we? We just picture Jesus patting a little lamb. It's this wonderful shepherd. But eventually sheep give their life for the shepherd. Yet this leader, this good shepherd, is going on the pitch, going on proclaiming the promise that he will give his life for the sheep. Now, that's quite unusual. This isn't how it's supposed to work. And Jesus, to kind of show us and to help us recognize how unusual this characteristic is, he brings an example of a hired hand. He brings an example here of a hired hand. Now, this hired hand, you can read overtones to the religious leaders, or as Carsten suggests, they're kind of just set up as a contrast, as a foil to show how remarkable Jesus' action is here as the good shepherd. Look with me in verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Do you know who the hired hands remind me of? Security guards at JB Hi-Fi. These are the security guards at JB Hi-Fi. They're going to check your receipt on the way out. They may ask to check your bag, and they will give you that goods taken stamp, but that's about it. Because if someone came in at gunpoint to rob JB Hi-Fi, that security guard, he's like cleaning the way for them to get out the door. Why? He's not paid enough to take a risk like that. And secondly, that stuff in the store, it's not his. He doesn't own it. Why would he lay his life down for something that isn't his? And so we can't, in one sense, there's an understanding of the hired hand who would flee in the sight of danger. Hired hands don't own the sheep, so they don't care for the sheep like the shepherd does. Care more for their lives, that they're characterized by self-interest and self-preservation rather than sheep preservation. But the good shepherd, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Oh, there's something different about this good shepherd. This isn't just some side hobby of his, looking after sheep. This isn't just some opportunity for him to live out his leadership desires. Some kind of platform, some kind of status. No, he knows his sheep and the sheep know him. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. How is it that Jesus will gather and provide for the sheep? He will do that through laying down his very life. He can't walk away from them. He knows the wolves are coming. He can't leave them behind. They are his. He knows his own sheep in the same way the Father knows him and he knows the Father. To him, these sheep are as intimately known as he is intimately known by the Father. This is a rich, personal kind of knowledge here that we could, I encourage you this afternoon, meditate on this verse alone. Jesus knows you with the same kind of relational intimacy he knows the Father. There is no way the Father abandons the Son, and there's no chance that Jesus leaves his flock behind. When wolves come, Jesus battens down, he doesn't flee. Jesus can no more leave his own than Jesus leave the Father. Are you hearing this? There is no closer knowledge than the Father and the Son, and there's no possible way that Jesus could know you more intimately if you are in his flock. In him, you will not find any hint of self-interest or self-serving motives in Jesus' love for you than you will find any hint of that self-interest amongst the Trinity. You will be the recipient of the same degree of love that is shared between God the Father and God the Son. See how he's a good shepherd? See how he knows us? We're not indifferent to him. He's not indifferent to us. He knows his own. What a rare delight of love that is that we've been swept up into. Picture what Jesus is saying here. What would be rare for a Palestinian shepherd to do that is to die for a sheep, is actually central to who the good shepherd is. This isn't peripheral. This is the core of who he is. How absurd that a commodity like sheep would experience such devotion from a shepherd. Jesus is pushing this metaphor, isn't he? He doesn't want a sheep to be left exposed, vulnerable, isolated, in danger or alone. No. He's not just a shepherd who's going to risk his life. He's actually a shepherd who will lay down his life. The possibility of death isn't just presented to him. The actuality of death is before him. That's the extent he's going to. So we can't romanticize Jesus' sacrifice for us here. He didn't just lay down his life to show something, but actually to do something. This is key. I love in movies where heroes sacrifice themselves for others. I don't know if you love this as well. That part in the movie where someone sacrifices their life to save others. This was my kind of dream growing up was, and this isn't a real dream, but it was like, I would love to die protecting like the woman I love from a dinosaur. Like that would just, if I slay the dinosaur, they're dead, but I cop a mortal wound, she's alive, I go down, she's alive. What a story. And it's kind of romanticized with this kind of life-giving sacrifice. I love it. I love Boromir helping Merry and Pippin. Do you remember Armageddon? Bruce Willis's character, Harry Stamper, he's there giving his life to save. Or think of John Kransky's character in the movie A Quiet Place. Google that on YouTube. There's this moment, he's there. He's not just sacrificing his life for no point. He's not merely just saying, I will die for you because that's how I show my love for you. He's dying for a purpose. He goes down. The children go free. The shepherd would be laid down his life so the sheep would be free. Something was achieved, friends, when Jesus laid down his life. It wasn't just an example. He laid down his life to deal with the problem that the sheep had, the greatest problem they had. The greatest problem is not that they get tricked by strange voices or led astray by thieves or caught by robbers. The greatest problem is that like sheep, they've all gone astray. They've rebelled against their true shepherd. They've exposed in the world, vulnerable to the dangers and the wages of sin and death. And they need the kind of saving action that only Jesus can provide. They're stuck in a ditch. They're lost. They're in need of rescuing. And Jesus lays down his life, taking their sin upon himself and granting them his righteousness. So his death isn't senseless. It's not just showing something, it's doing something. It's not senseless. And his death is also not a surprise. His death is not a surprise. Look at verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. You see the intentionality of Jesus' death here? Sheep may die accidentally, get caught in a ravine or wander off a cliff. A shepherd may be overpowered by a pack of wolves and die. But Jesus, when he lays down his life, when he dies, he's in full control. It is no accident. It is not unintentional. It is intentional. His life is not snatched by Satan. It is not taken by Pilate. It is not snuffed out by the Pharisees. He is not just given over by Judas. No, Jesus maintains authority over his life. He can be on a cross and call down 1,000 angels to rescue him. He is in full control of his action here. He follows the charge, the direction from the Father to lay down his life and take it up again. That's one of the reasons the Father loves him. Christ's obedience. Christ playing his role in the purpose of salvation. To follow the direction of the Father all the way to the end. All the way to the end. His death is not senseless. His death is not a surprise. And friends, his death secures something that you and I, if you're here today and you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, his death has done something to secure for us. You and I, non-Jews, would be welcomed to the sheepfold of God. See that in verse 16? And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is the grand picture and the grand action of the good shepherd. He's just grabbing a small bunch of sheep from a small corner of the world. He's gathering all sheep from all the corners of the world. They would come unto him, bringing in a multitude of people, more than Jews, including the Gentiles. People like you and me, 2,000 years later, we would be gathered in to his sheep pen, his sheepfold. Welcome to the house of God. As we heard in Sam's prayer last week, all kinds of people. We've got all kinds of people here. Greek, Italian, Maldives, Samoan, people from England, South Africa, America, Colombia, Peru, New Zealand, Tasmania. We've got them all. Jesus has brought us all in. Scotland and Ireland, we could go on. Jesus is securing a people for himself for all eternity. This task, Jesus, you notice, must do. It's imperative. I must bring them also. It will happen. The sheep will listen to his voice. It's guaranteed. And at the end, there will be one flock. It's success. With one legitimate ruler, the shepherd. So imagine for a moment you're watching on this discourse as it's taking place. You've seen the way the religious leaders have treated the blind man with hostility and have kicked him out of the synagogue. You've maybe observed as Jesus has found this man later, ministered to him, this man has seen clearly and worshiped Jesus. You've seen now how the Pharisees have joined in this conversation asking, are we blind? And you're hearing, and you're now seeing the contrast, maybe like you never saw it before, of the illegitimate rulers compared to the true good shepherd. As you paint the picture of the good shepherd, it becomes clearer how illegitimate these religious leaders are, looking more like thieves and robbers and hired hands. Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. That's what makes him the good shepherd. This is what John's trying to do. John's trying to reveal to us the self-serving nature of false leaders in contrast to the truth, the goodness, and the beauty of Jesus, the good shepherd. Where's his leaders today? Well, there are many false leaders in this world who are offering to lead you if you'll follow. A bunch of false rulers in this world that are offering to lead you if you'll follow. Material purchases calling you into debt. Hobbies and interests taking you away from discipling your family and discipling others in the church, or planning experiences and kind of circumstances that keep you away from seeking first the kingdom. Friends, there are many false leaders in this world that are inviting you to follow if you will listen. But the true sheep know the true shepherd's voice. These false leaders, friends, can't deal with our biggest problem, which is sin. The greatest ravine that we cannot get out of. They cannot guide you out of the ravine of God's wrath. Only Christ can do that. That's why he's the good shepherd. Maybe you're here and you've felt a little abandoned by hired hands. Maybe your church experience and background has had the kind of leaders that have sought self-interest and self-preservation at the expense of you. Maybe you're just learning what it's like to trust Jesus as the good shepherd and learning to trust leaders again. And I pray that today that you would see Jesus as the good shepherd. And as you hear his voice, by God's grace, we as under-shepherds, the elders here, would minister in such a way that we point you to the voice of the master. And you would hear his voice and so follow. But do we hear his voice today? We hear his voice in his word. He's spoken through his word, the Bible. So be in his word. When you're facing times of opposition, trial or temptation, or when you're feeling in your heart a kind of suspicion, is Jesus and his commands really good for me? Do I really want to follow where Jesus is leading? Ask yourself this question, can I trust the good shepherd who laid down his life for me? Can I trust the good shepherd who laid down his life for me? If Jesus is willing to lay down his life for you, don't you think he can be trusted to guide you to lead you? I wonder this morning, do you hear his voice? For his sheep will listen to his voice. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, would you hear these words from J.C. Ryle? He says this. He says, let us take heed that we use this door and do not merely stand outside looking at it. It is a door free and open to the chief of sinners. If any man enters by it, he shall be saved. It is a door within which we shall find a full and constant supply for every need of our souls. We shall find that we can go in and out and enjoy liberty and peace. The day comes when this door will be shut forever, and men will strive to enter it but not be able to. Therefore, let us enter today and be saved. Hope today you will enter today. Enter the door that is Jesus. See him as the true good shepherd in contrast to the false rulers in this world. And that by following his voice, you would experience life and life in abundance. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are the good shepherd. It is remarkable to think that you would lay down your life for sheep. It is striking. It is confronting. It is humbling. We pray.